Please get your Bibles and turn them to Matthew chapter 28, and we will read the Great Commission found in verses 16 through 20. Although in our message, we will be looking at several passages, so keep that in mind. Matthew chapter 28, reading from verse 16 down to verse 20. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy, infallible word. We now live in the nation that calls evil good and good evil. Our society not only tolerates sin, but also promotes it. We now have a culture of death and immorality. A culture that encourages the murder of unborn babies. And a culture that celebrates the so-called same-sex marriage. And our society has also cultivated a culture of hatred, a culture that basically hates whatever God loves. And so the question is, as believers in Christ, how should we respond to our culture? Or how should we respond to those who have embraced this ungodly, wicked culture? Well, I suggest that we respond by confronting our culture with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because I believe with all my heart that it is only the gospel that can change the heart of man. It is only the gospel that has the power to change you and me. And we know that when people are changed by the gospel, their culture also changes. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." And listen now, please. "For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." Now, in Greek, the word power in this verse is dunamis. Dunamis. From which we have the English word dynamite. So the gospel of Christ is the dynamite of God, the power of God. Now, of course, during the time of the Apostle Paul, there was no dynamite yet. Dynamite was not invented until 1800s. Nonetheless, we can use dynamite to understand what Paul is trying to teach us from this verse when he says that the gospel of Christ is the dunamis of God, the dynamite, the power of God. Remember the story of Paul's conversion in Acts chapter 9. He was on his way to Damascus to arrest the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he even threatened to kill them. But what happened? Suddenly, a light from heaven shone around him. That light is the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the gospel light. That is the gospel light. Right there, Paul encountered the gospel light. And that gospel light, the power of God, changed the Apostle Paul radically and permanently. In the same chapter, Acts chapter 9, we read verse 20, and immediately Paul proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name," referring to the name of Jesus? They could not believe it, that this man who was persecuting the church, who was threatening to kill the followers of Jesus, is now preaching the gospel to them. What a radical change. And what changed Paul? It was the gospel light, the power of God to salvation. There you see that radical change from the culture of death to the culture of life. Before, he was seeking to kill Christians. Now, he embraces the culture of life. Now he values the sanctity of life. Now he promotes life in Christ. What a radical change. Allow me to illustrate my point further before I move to my main points. I have 5 points in this message. Suppose someone threw a stick of dynamite right in front of my face, and that dynamite landed right here on this pulpit, and it exploded in front of my face. Needless to say, it would change, transform my face to the point that if I'm still alive, you would not be able to recognize my face. And even if I'm dead, you would not be able to recognize my face. Now you see, once you encounter the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it will change you radically. It will. I know that firsthand because it changed my life. From the culture of death, from the culture of immorality, from the culture of hatred, to a culture of life, love, and purity. See, we want our society to change, but the problem is we do nothing about the gospel. If we really want to see our society transform, then we need, as it were, to throw the dynamite of God at them and let the Holy Spirit light that dynamite and let it explode and change the lives of sinners. There's no other way. There's no other way to change our culture, our society, our nation, other than by the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in the past few years, the church has become too content with just maintaining the church. We have become too content with just maintaining the church. And really, we have not been actively involved in our society. Somehow, we think that there is a separation. You do what you want to do, we will do what we want to do here in our church. And now, when the world takes over our society, we panic because now we don't have a representative in the society and even in the sphere of politics. And suddenly we realize that we are in great trouble. Now they are telling us not to worship God. Now they are telling us not to gather. Now they are hindering us. And you see that obviously in other parts of the world where there is a great persecution, in China, in North Korea, in Iran. And so I suggest that we confront our culture, not in a violent way, but in a gentle and loving way. Let's confront them, those who have embraced the culture of death, with the gospel of Christ. Let's evangelize them, in short. But you may say, but Pastor Brian, I get it. We need to evangelize. But that's not my job. That's your job. The work of evangelism is only for church leaders. Or to be more specific, it's only for pastors. Not for me. I'm just an ordinary member of this church. Well, you are wrong, my friend. What I'm going to do in my remaining time is give you 5 reasons why we should evangelize or gospelize. Here's the first one. Evangelism is a way of life. If you read the book of Acts, you will see that evangelism becomes a natural work or a regular practice among believers in Christ. We read in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, therefore they, referring to believers, they that were scattered abroad because of persecution, went everywhere preaching the word. Well, you will see again. You see, Pastor Brian, preaching the word. So this is only for preachers. You are wrong. Because first of all, those who are preaching the word here are not preachers, are not pastors. They are ordinary believers. And really in the original, that phrase, preaching the word, it's actually euangelizomenoi, from which we have the Greek word euangelion, which means gospel. So you can translate this way. They went everywhere evangelizing or proclaiming the gospel or gospelizing. As they get persecuted, so they move from one place to another, but the persecutors are not able to stop them from proclaiming the gospel because, okay, they get persecuted here, they move to another place, and what do there? They evangelize. They get persecuted again, they move to another place, and again, they continue evangelizing. They continue proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because for them, evangelism is a way of life. It's just like brushing your teeth. Brushing your teeth is a way of life for you. You don't even think about it. It's part of your life. Now, how can we apply this to us? Well, it means wherever you go and wherever, and whenever the Lord creates an opportunity for you to share the gospel, do it. Maybe you are a student at school. You can share the gospel with your unbelieving classmates. You work, maybe in your workplace. You can tell your office mates, your fellow workers about the Lord Jesus Christ. You are having your hair cut. You can talk to your barber or to your hairstylist about Jesus. You go to let's say the bank. You can talk to the teller, even in passing. My point is, wherever we go, we should be evangelizing. It should be a way of life for us. Is it really a way of life for you? How many times do you think you have wasted? How many opportunities have you wasted? Opportunities that God has given to you to bring forth the gospel. But you wasted all those opportunities. Second reason why we should evangelize. Evangelism is the very essence of our identity. Evangelism is what we are. Lord's Day 12, question 32 of the Heidelberg Catechism asks, "But why are you called a Christian?" Answer, "Because by faith I am a member of Christ. And so I share in His anointing. I am anointed to be a prophet, priest, and king." If you are a Christian, you are a prophet in the sense that you proclaim the name of Jesus. Not in a technical sense of the word, like the prophets in the Old Testament, but you are a prophet because you share the anointing of Jesus, who is our great prophet. You are expected to confess the name of Jesus. You are expected to evangelize, to share the gospel as Jesus did and continues to do. And we should not be ashamed of our identity as evangelists. You know, oftentimes when we think of the word evangelist, we right away think of a pastor or missionary. But you know, if you are a true Christian, you are an evangelist. The word evangelist comes from the word evangel, which means gospel. You are to evangelize. I actually prefer the term gospelist to avoid that confusion. If you are a true Christian, you are a gospelist. You are to gospelize. You are to spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, we understand, especially in our situation right now, it's really hard to engage in evangelistic work because of COVID-19. And not only because of COVID-19, even before COVID, before this pandemic, because of our culture. Our culture will laugh at you the moment you begin to talk about Jesus. The society will look at you and say to you, you are a killjoy. You are a killjoy. So it becomes difficult for us to evangelize, and especially after 9/11. Right away, the world looks at us as a suspect. It's hard for the world to trust us. How can I trust you? Who are you? Yes, I know you go to the church, to Walker United Reformed Church, but how can I trust you? How can I believe you? Who are you in the first place? Maybe you are a terrorist. Maybe you are a hypocrite. Maybe you're not telling the truth. And because of that, we need to watch our testimony. We need to watch what we do and what we say, because the world is watching us after all. If they may not hear the gospel from us, we pray that at least they will see the gospel in us. I pray that the world will see the glory and beauty of Jesus Christ in us. A missionary approached a native whom he had not seen before and asked, "Have you ever heard the gospel?" "No," he replied, "but I have seen it. I have seen it. I know a man who used to be the terror of the neighborhood. He was a bad opium smoker and as dangerous as a wild beast, but he became completely changed. He is now gentle and good and has left off opium." I have not heard the gospel, but I have seen it. And I pray that our neighbors will have the same comment. That when they talk to us, they will sense something different in us. That person, your neighbor or your friend, will say, "How come that you are different from the rest of the people in this community? How come that you are so loving? You come to visit me, you're so concerned, you help me with my yard work, you help me rake my dry leaves and plow the snow during the winter, you bake cookies for me and you invite me. Why are you doing this?" And then that gives you the opportunity to tell the reason why, that you are doing this because of the gospel. So the challenge is, do others see Jesus in you, in me? Do they see the gospel in us? Third reason why we should evangelize. Evangelism arises from our love for the unbelievers. Jesus commands us, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now, question, how can we best express our love to our neighbors, especially to our unbelieving neighbors? How? Isn't it by telling them about Jesus? It's like this. Let's say, boys and girls, there is a swimming pool here. There's a swimming pool, and it's 6 feet deep. And let's say I see a baby drowning. A baby. Let's say maybe a one-year-old boy drowning. Now, I confess, I cannot save that boy. I don't know how to swim. So if I jump into that water, the two of us will die. But if I really care about the life of that precious boy, I would not just stand here and say, "Oh, what a pity. Oh, poor boy. He's drowning. Oh, he's dying. He's dying." No. Yes, I don't know how to swim, but there's something else that I can do to save that boy. I'm going to run as fast as I can and look for someone who knows how to swim and beg that person and say, "My friend, listen, there is a boy drowning in that swimming pool. Please come and rescue that boy." Now, in evangelism, our job is not to rescue people from the lake of fire. Your job in evangelism is not to save sinners from their sin. It's not to deliver them from hell. You cannot do that. I cannot do that. Our job is to point them to someone who can save them. And He is Jesus. He is Jesus. And so really in evangelism, we're directing people to Jesus, to His person, and to His work. We're telling them that someone can cure them from this spiritual virus, from sin. Because only Jesus can forgive them. Only Jesus can cleanse them from their sin. Only Jesus can give them eternal life. If we care, but unfortunately, let's be honest now with ourselves. Maybe theoretically we say, I do care, but do we actually show it? Do you really show it? There is a sense that when you go out, you go, let's say, to Meijer or wherever you do your shopping, you meet a lot of people there. If those people are not saved, they are drowning in the lake of fire. And unless Jesus rescues them, they will perish forever. And who will tell them about the gospel but you and me? You know, Charles Spurgeon, in 1857, he was asked to preach a message at the Crystal Palace. A day or two before preaching there, he went to visit the building in order to test the acoustics of the room and determine where the preaching platform should be. To do this, he simply stood before the seemingly empty room and cried in a loud voice, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." That's John 1, verse 29. Spurgeon later learned that a workman who was in one of the galleries that day heard that verse proclaimed, came under the conviction of sin, went home that evening, and surrendered his life to the Lord. There you see how powerful God's word is, how powerful the gospel is. Spurgeon did not even expand or expound that verse. He simply recited it. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. In evangelism, the gospel that we present is sufficient in itself. You don't need to add anything to it. It is already the power of God to salvation. What you need to do, is, if I may use that illustration again of the dynamite, you just need to throw it at people in a gentle and loving way. And pray that the Holy Spirit will light that dynamite, as it were, so that it will explode and change the lives of people in our society, in our nation. That's why we don't really have an excuse. You can't say to me, well, I can't really do the work of evangelism. It's hard. No, it's not hard. If you memorize one verse, use John 3:16 if you know it by your heart. Just recite it and pray silently that God will bless that verse for the conversion of that person with whom you are sharing the gospel. Then finally, final reason why we should, fourth reason why we should evangelize. Evangelism originates in the very nature of our triune God. Our God is an evangelist. In Luke chapter 2, verse 10, through his angel, through his messenger, God evangelizes the shepherds. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. That's evangelism. God is bringing them good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. You see, when we evangelize, we actually imitate our God. We imitate our Heavenly Father. We imitate the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came to this world to seek and to save that which was lost. Do you want to imitate God? Then evangelize. Evangelize. And finally, final reason why we should evangelize. Evangelism is a command as set forth in the Great Commission. We read this text earlier. You see, you cannot go and make disciples if you don't proclaim the gospel. A sinner cannot be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ unless that sinner believes the gospel. And so what we need to do is proclaim the gospel first. And so in the Great Commission, it is implied that as believers, we should go proclaiming the gospel. Of course, some people would say, well, this commission was only for the disciples of Jesus Christ. And yet, ironically, those who say that would actually claim the promise given here, the promise that Jesus will be with them always. And behold, I am with you always. They want the promise, but they don't want the responsibility. No. The responsibility comes with the promise that whenever you go proclaim the gospel, you have this blessing from God that He will be with you always to the end of the age. You know, when David Livingstone, when he was asked, you know, David Livingstone, he was from Scotland and he went to Africa to be a missionary there. And someone asked him this question, what kept you going in Africa? Because it was not easy to serve there. It was not easy. He said this verse, this promise, and lo, I am with you always. I kept remembering that wherever I went, I knew God would be with me because that was His promise to me. And may I encourage you, child of God, yes, it is not easy to evangelize. It is not easy to engage in a dialogue about Jesus. They might ask you tough questions. But you need to pray to the Lord. You need to trust the Lord that He will enable you, that He will give you words to speak. Just be faithful to Him. Just do what He wants you to do. Leave the rest to Him. And again, our job is not to convince that person. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Your job is not to open the eyes of that person so that person will see the beauty of the gospel. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Your work is not to save that person. That's the work of Jesus Christ. Your work is simply to present the gospel, to throw that dynamite and let it explode and change, transform the life of that sinner. Now, if you notice, I placed point 5 last in my list. I gave you 5 reasons why you and I should evangelize. And I placed point 5 last in my list, that evangelism is a command as set forth in the Great Commission. I did that intentionally. You know why? Because I do not want you to share the gospel out of guilt or out of duty, but out of gratitude for what God has done for you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me illustrate my point here. Let's say you attended a conference, a husband, a father attended a conference about marriage, And it was a wonderful conference, and one of the speakers spoke about the duty of a husband to love his wife just as Christ loved the church. And this husband was really overwhelmed with guilt. He said, you know, I don't know when was the last time I showed that kind of love to my wife. And so as soon as he went home, actually before he went home, he stopped by at the store to buy chocolate and flowers and a really nice card. And so when he came home, he gave those things to his wife. And of course, the wife was surprised. Honey, why did you buy me flowers? Why did you buy me chocolate? Or why did you give this card to me? It's not our wedding anniversary, nor is it my birthday. And I don't think it's Valentine's Day. It's November, obviously. But why did you do this? And then the husband said, well, you see, I just attended a conference about marriage, and the preacher talked about you know, our duty, my duty as a husband to love you as Christ loved the church. And I really felt guilty, and so I bought you this. I felt guilty. And frankly, it's my duty to do this to you. Now, do you think that the wife would be happy to hear that kind of reasoning? I don't think so. What if the husband would say, I understand it's not our anniversary, nor is it your birthday or Valentine's Day, but I bought you flowers and chocolate, and I gave you this card out of joy, out of love for you, because I love you. I love you. That will make a big difference, will it not? Now, unfortunately, a lot of Christians today, yes, especially after hearing a message like this, you cannot wait tomorrow. I want to start it now. But be careful. You don't want to go and evangelize out of guilt or simply out of duty. You want to evangelize out of love for God and out of love for your neighbors, out of joy, out of gratitude for what God has done for you in Christ. Now remember the song by Catherine Henke. We're going to sing it later. I love to tell the story. Catherine Henke was from England, and she went to Africa. She was a nurse there, but at the same time she was doing some mission work. And if you were to ask her, why are you doing this? Why are you serving Jesus? Why are you proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ? This would be her reply to you. I love to tell the story because I know it is true. It is true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. In other words, I love evangelizing people. It brings joy to me. It satisfies my longings. I love to tell the story. It did so much for me. And that is just the reason I tell it now to thee. The gospel did so much for me. How can I be silent about the gospel? It transformed my life. It changed me. I want others to be changed too by the same gospel message. Now, do you really love to tell the story? Or is that love gone? Is it gone? Are you still active as a Christian? Do you still engage in evangelistic work? Are you confronting our culture with the gospel, our society with the power of God, our nation? You see, I do believe with all my heart that only the gospel can change our nation. Allow me to end with this story, one of my favorite stories of revival, the Welsh revival of 1904. I don't know if you're familiar with that, the Welsh revival of 1904. The leading figure of this revival was Evan Roberts. And he was only 26 years old when the revival broke out. He proclaimed the gospel, and blessed by the Holy Spirit, many came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, someone says, as revival fire spread across Wales in late 1904 and early 1905, around 150,000 souls were converted, individual lives were changed, and society itself was changed. Wales became a God-fearing nation. It is said that during the time of revival, there was basically no crime, so the police had virtually nothing to do. Families experienced amazing renewal. For instance, a father not only provided correctly for family needs, but was now with the family rather than wasting his time and wages for drinking. Men and women who used to waste their money getting drunk were saving it, giving it to help their churches, buying clothes and food for their families. Men whose language had been filthy before learned to talk purely. And this is amazing. It is reported that the pit ponies, you know, the miners, they would use the ponies, small horses, boys and girls. So it is reported that the pit ponies were so used to being cursed and sworn at that they just could not understand orders being given in kind and clean words. They even these ponies, they could not understand what their masters were telling them to do, because they were so used to being treated so improperly. But because of that change, these miners treated now their animals with love. What a radical change. The dark tunnels underground in the mines echoed with the sounds of prayer and hymns instead of nasty jokes and gossip. People who had been careless about paying their bills or paying back money they had borrowed paid up all they owed. People who had fallen out became friends again. Here's the question. What changed Wales during this time? It was the gospel. It was the gospel, which is the power, the dunamis, the dynamite of God for everyone who believes in Jesus. I'm not giving up. I'm not losing my hope. I keep trusting, praying, begging the Lord that He will show us His mercy, that this nation will once again experience revival, that we will be transformed, changed, upside down. God can use you and me for this revival. And whenever there is a revival, there is always a faithful preaching of God's word. There is always a faithful proclamation of the gospel. Will you join me? Will you join me? Let us pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, not to be ashamed of this gospel. Help us to have that kind of love that Catherine Henke had, that we would say, yes, we love to tell the story of Jesus and His love. Oh Lord, forgive us for our laziness, for our indifference. Forgive us, O God. Revive us again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In response to God's message, let us sing, I love to tell the story. Let us sing stanzas 1, 3, and 4. 1, 3, and 4. And then let's sing the third stanza a cappella, please. A cappella.